I have a doctrine this morning, and sometimes a little hard to follow, so I'll try to approach it in a way that makes that easier. I want to talk, by the Lord's help, about the pillar of fire and the cloud that were the means the Lord used to guide the Israelites after he led them out of the land of Egypt. But they're mentioned a number of places in the scriptures. I'd like to start by talking about those places, a number of them where they're mentioned, to give a background for it, and then come back to that fateful night when the Israelite nation crossed the Red Sea and the things that happened, because that demonstrates the way the cloud and the pillar operate and what they mean. Story goes back clear to the dawn of creation. The scripture speaks about the earth being without form and void. And it says the Spirit of the Lord moved on the face of the waters. But the Hebrew word says he brooded on the face of the waters. And there is an insight in that term into something about the way God is. The Holy Spirit is the executive arm of the Trinity. It's the part that does the work. Just as the Spirit in us animates us to do and be what we are. And then I have to wonder, when I think of the Spirit of the Lord brooding on the water, if he was looking into the future and seeing the consequence of all that could come when the water is separated and the dry land appears, people are on the land, the changes that could come that sealed all that growth in the earth, the dinosaurs, changed it into oil. If he was looking clear down to fracking, like is going on in our country today, the behaviors, if the Spirit of the Lord brooded over the water thinking here one day there will be a city, and here are where mountains will be, and God is so wise and sees so much farther than we do. It's hard not to think that some of those things were in his mind. At any rate, the Spirit of the Lord brooded as he moved over the face of the water. Another place where we meet him, of course, is at Sinai, Exodus. The Lord called Moses up onto the mountain. And that was one of the most, when the scribes and the Pharisees told Jesus, show us a sign and we believe. That's what they were talking about. Moses went up on the mountain and the mountain shook. And the place was so holy, nothing could stand to go up on it. When Moses came back down, his face shone. The Lord spoke to Moses from the thick darkness. He called Moses up into the darkness. And that's where he spoke to him. And there's something there also so strong. The Lord, for the first time in dealing with people, he told Moses, and here's the law, 10 Commandments, gave it to him, and a whole lot more than just as in the 10 Commandments. That Jewish law is more extensive by far than our U.S. Constitution is. We just have the 10 Commandments mostly, and then the other things are added to it. But at any rate, he told Moses, you go back down and get 70 of the leaders, and you bring them up here. I'm going to make a covenant with them. There's never been anything else like it in the history of the world. To choose out a people and God himself make a covenant with them. You get these 70 together and they'll hear these words. And then you ask them if they're willing to accept it. I'll tell them what my law is and I'll tell them what I'll do for them if they'll keep it. And if they're willing to accept it, it'll be a compact between us. And so they came back and they gave too hasty of an answer. But they said, well, of course, yes, we'll accept it. And the Lord spoke to them from the dark thickness of the cloud up there on the mountain. Moses' face shone till the people couldn't stand to look at it. The pillar of the Lord is like so many things about him. It's absolutely reasonable, and yet it's beyond reason. It's light and dark at the same time. It is on one side the darkness of night, and on the other side it illuminates the way. And you can't explain that, but that's the way God is. So, the scripture said in Exodus 20 and 21, the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near under the thick darkness where God was. And it happened again in Leviticus 16 and 2. Moses said to Aaron, the Lord said, Moses in his dealing with Aaron, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he did not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So this cloud that first was seen when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, it followed them. It didn't stop there. And when they built a tabernacle, the cloud went into the tabernacle. And then, of course, when Solomon built the temple, Solomon prayed his famous prayer, and the cloud came into the temple and occupied the holy place. And that was the idea. You couldn't always see it when the high priest went in to minister in the Holy of Holies once a year, as he did. But that was the idea, that the Shekinah, the holy presence of the Lord, was always there. And that was when it was demonstrated. It only needed to be shown once for it to be true forever. The cloud came in and descended. And the priest couldn't stand to minister because of the glory. Have you ever been in a meeting where the Spirit of the Lord came down so strong and the anointing was so great, it's all anybody could think about? You forget about your car and what you're going to do after service. Everything's focused on what's going on right here. That's the way it was that day when the Spirit of the Lord came down so powerfully. Or it's in the Psalms. David wrote about it in Psalms 18:11. He said, he made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. And there's a mystery in that. I don't know how to explain or even think about all that I know of what the Bible says about these things. Jesus walked on the water across the Sea of Galilee. When it wasn't just a stroll, I mean, that was his means. He stayed on one side to pray and be alone for a while, and then he walked across to where the disciples were rowing in the boat. But there's more than that. The Lord inhabits the deep. The scripture speaks about his voice is in the great waters. And it has a connection to this cloud and darkness. God controls the elements of this world, folks. And here's where that leads to. This world was spoken into existence. If he who lives in the dark places and the bright places at the same time speaks the word, it can pass out of existence just as fast. It's so easy for us humans to assume, because the sun has risen in the east every day of our lives and always set in the west the same way, that it always will. But there was a first day, and there will be a last day. And the same one who created the first day holds that all in his hands. So the cloud came down into the temple. Solomon saw it in 1 Kings 8 and 12. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. And I think also of the mountain of transfiguration, because that has to do with the cloud. You remember the story, Jesus took three of his apostles, up with him into the mountain and went on to pray. And his clothes became glistering, the scripture said. Isn't that an interesting word? Shining, brilliant. And they ran out of words to describe it. Whiter than snow. Whiter than any laundryman on earth can make them. That's what they became. But that still didn't say it. It was striking. It was hard to look on. It wasn't only his clothes. It was his features. It was his person. It's like he was part of it. somehow. And when Jesus left this world, when they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Well, I've seen some clouds 6 miles high. You can't see a man 6 miles high in the air. The Bible talks about that when Jesus ascended, he went with his arms raised in blessing, and the disciples watched him till he got out of sight. He was received into a cloud. But I have to think it was not mist and vapor, perhaps. It was this very same cloud and pillar of fire. Because the scripture said, why do you men of Israel stand looking in the very same way that he went? That's how he's coming back again. And he said, behold, he cometh with clouds. And he said, with so great a cloud of witnesses. In Corinthians, Paul wrote of it, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They all had that cloud go before them and the pillar of fire, and that baptized them. That's what he said in the next verse. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptism is to signify change. If you've had an old life and it's dead and you bury it, so you baptize it. These people had an old life in Egypt. They were right on the verge of making that covenant with the Lord of which I spoke. And part of that process of giving them the covenant, the Lord led them through the Red Sea. And he did it with a cloud and a pillar of fire. And it baptized them. And he meant by that, that he separated them forever from what the life was in Egypt. To get back there, they had to go through the Red Sea the other way. That'd be a trick, wouldn't it? They're not going to be able to go down there and get it to open up for them to go back like it opened up for them to come the first time. And this is speaking then about the cloud and the pillar standing between you and me and the old life of sin when we follow the Lord. In order for us to get delivered from sinful life, something has to happen and open a way for us that's beyond our power to open for ourselves. We don't even know we need to have it open, perhaps. Just know we're suffering where we are. We need the Lord to come and visit us. Maybe send some plagues. Maybe change our rod into something better and more powerful. And so the cloud and the pillar of fire were back there. And Paul spoke of it in Corinthians and said they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So I want to talk to you now a little by the Lord's help about what happened when all this took place. I'll try my best not to be tedious. And to ask you to please try to follow along with what I have to say. And there be something valuable in it, if the Lord will bless it. In the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, maybe we should read a verse or two above, and I have several to read here. In the 20th verse, maybe the 13th chapter, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. It's a whole bunch of people. The numbers of people in that move stagger the mind. Folks talk about a million. One of my sources says 2 million. I don't understand all that. How do you get 2 million people of all ages, all moving in the same direction at the same time? How do you do that? Well, it would take clear, unmistakable direction. Moses couldn't do it. You couldn't even talk to that many people at once. Where could you get where you could make a million people hear your voice all at one time? You couldn't do it. They needed something that everybody could see. But isn't it the same with God's people still today? Oh, I thank him for his ministers. And I thank him for our congregations where we worship. But they're not enough. We need something that's greater than every one of us. That all of us can see. A clear path before us. And this came from the Lord. It wasn't Moses who did it. Moses was only one little vessel in the Lord's hand. It wasn't his plan. He was out mining sheep out in the desert and had no thought, so far as we can see, of doing anything like this. But God was watching all the time. Isn't he still watching in our world today? The things that are going on and still have his hand on it and at his time and manner, is he not able to direct it as he wishes? Folks, God has clear and unmistakable ways of leading his people. So the scripture said he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, told him, here's what you do. Lead them out. And lead them into a place, if you follow the geography of the things the Lord said here, they're going to go into a place where on one side there's nothing but the sea. And on the other sides around them, there's nothing but desert. And there's nowhere for them to go. And on the other side, the final closing of the circle around them, that's where the Egyptian army is going to be coming from. So they're in a place, at last they got in a place where they didn't need the pillar of fire or the cloud to lead them anymore because there was nowhere to go. They're just hemmed in. Well, that's where the Lord said to take them. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He'll follow after them. I'll get up honor upon me. It's told the king of Egypt and the people of God. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. I said, what do we do this for? He made ready his chariot, took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. So what that means is Pharaoh called out the Green Berets. They're the ones who are, you know, every nation in the world has its elite force. They've got the soldiers and then they've got the super soldiers. Well, that's what this means. Pharaoh called out the super soldiers. They're the 600. And then he got the whole army. He didn't just stop with them. You send the 600 first because these people are trying to get away. So you get the crack troops, the ones that are the fastest, the ones that are the meanest, the ones that fight the hardest. Send him out there. Stop them. Your job is to get them so tangled up, they quit going. And when the rest of the army gets here, we'll clean house. This is going to be bad. And so that's where the Israelites were. And they're hemmed in by the sea and the desert. And on the other side, here come the Egyptians. The Egyptians actually came close enough so that the Israelites could see them coming. And started crying out. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Did you let us out here for these to put us to death? There'd been the plagues. There'd been the things that the Lord had done, the Passover supper and all of that, to prepare them for this moment. But it's a horrifying scene. And they were afraid. You read the description and you find of them all, one man maintained his faith in God. You see what's coming after you? Don't be afraid. These Egyptians you see today, you'll never see them again. What a thing to say in the face of something like that. So here they came. And close enough so that they could be seen. And it's their job to get in among the Israelites who are in a gaggle. They're not in a military formation at all. They're just a bunch of young people and old people and people with children and women and running. Get in among them and just start slashing and cutting and murdering until the rest of us get here. We're going to make an example out of these people. They'll never ever do this again to the Egyptians. That's what they had in mind to do. That's what soldiers do. They kill people and break things. And that's what these were called out to do. That's what they had every intention of doing. It's a place where folks would feel panicky. But one of the great hallmarks of a child of God is an inner calm in every situation. And it's hard to get God to hurry. Or maybe I should say to get him upset. You can make him angry, but you can't make him move ahead of his plan. He wasn't upset. He wasn't frightened. He moved the pillar in between the Israelites and the Egyptians. They didn't need it in front anymore because there was nowhere to go. He moved it behind them. But God always does that, folks. He looks at where the need of his people is, and he sends the help to the point where the need is. And the Lord sent an east wind that blew all night long. And there's never been another wind in the history of the world like this wind was. This wind blew water in two directions at the same time. It separated it on the left hand and on the right hand. Have you ever seen a wind like that? And it blew all night long. And now there is somewhere to go. They don't need the cloud. They don't need the pillar because there's only one way to go. You can't get it wrong. And so they started the crossing. It's an amazing story, isn't it? The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night long. The crack troops, the Navy SEALs, the Green Beret, ran right into what? Swords? Not a one. Just darkness. What can you do when it's pitch dark and you can't see a thing? They couldn't find them. They knew they were there. They saw them. The Israelites could see the Egyptians. The Egyptians surely could see the Israelites. They knew where they were there, but they couldn't find them. These are the best Pharaoh had. And they searched for them all night long. And they could not find them because there was something dark. Nothing more than darkness. No swords, no spears, no fire, just darkness. But it's so easy for God to change the plans of people. Now think about this a little bit, folks. Sometimes the Lord healed people at a distance. There was a nobleman who came to the Lord. He walked a whole day's journey to get to the Lord, to tell him that his son was sick, his beloved son, expecting apparently that Jesus would go with him a whole day's journey back to his village. And the Lord reproved him of that. He healed a man's son and told him to go home and to find him healed. And the Lord healed him without ever going where he was, without ever probably knowing his name, without ever seeing the house that he was in. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes he spits on the ground and makes clay and puts it on somebody's eyes and tells them to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Had the Lord chosen to do so, he could have miraculously moved this whole group across the Red Sea. But he chose instead to do this in a way that involved them in the effort. They had a part to do as well. And that is so often the way the Lord deals with us, folks. He's working out our salvation for us. He's got many a lesson to teach us along the way, but it is usually his purpose to have us cooperate in that with him. And so he didn't just lift them across the sea. He made the wind blow. He made the water stand up. He made the darkness come between them and their enemy. He made that very same cloud. Have you ever seen a cloud like that? Absolute darkness on one side and brilliant light on the other. And they could see, but it was up to them to pick up one foot behind the other and walk through the bottom of the seabed. That's not too hard, is it? Folks, if you live for the Lord, he's got a way of doing the heavy lifting. But there'll also be a part for you and me to do. And one of the great mysteries of living for the Lord is learning to do our part at the time when the Spirit's moving, to listen to his voice, to be willing to make the changes that he calls for. So they did. And they walked through the Red Sea all night long. And just coming up in the third watch on the other side, here come the Egyptians. They got to the point where the water was separated too. You know, these are soldiers. They're brave. They're ready to do what needs to be done. Well, let me read it to you. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Wouldn't you like to see something like that? I know that was a fearful time, an exciting time, but I'll throw this in here. Folks, if you and I will live for the Lord, we'd have many an adventure along our journey. The water's a wall. I can't help wondering if there wasn't some little 10-year-old boy walked up there and poked his finger in the wall just to see what it felt like. We will have a many an adventure as we go along in serving the Lord. All night long it was that way. Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. But that was a mistake. chariots and horsemen do real well on a roadbed. The bottom of the sea is not a roadbed. It's full of rocks. It's full of branches or whatever's blown in there. Nobody's made any effort to improve it. You can walk across it. It's no place to try to ride with a couple of horses and wheels and stuff in front of you. But these are these brave men, you know. They're full of fury. They're trying to show Pharaoh how brave they are. Those people who are in those kind of places in life live and breathe aggression. Teach it to themselves all the time. We're the hard guys. We're the ones face anything. If they can be caught, we'll catch them. We'll show the others a way. And in they go. Whether it's a good place to go or not. Somebody looking at it and he said, well, my horse, the best horse in Pharaoh's army, and I'll go down in there. And the guy beside him said, well, if you can go, I can go. I'll get right in behind you. And so here they are. All of them. All of them. Down into the middle of the sea. If they can do it, we can do it. It came to pass that in the morning watch, just beginning to be light, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. Oh, Lord, help us. There's more in this than I can get out of it. The Israelites now coming out on the Arabian side. And they're getting out on the dry land. That's where the Egyptians like to fight. Be a whole lot easier for them there than in the middle of that water. They're driving hard as they can go to get there. Between them, though, there's a cloud and a pillar. And this is some of the most chilling words in the Bible. The Lord looked through the cloud. And he saw those fellas and what they were doing. He saw how those chariot wheels were made. He knew where the cotter keys were that held those wheels on the axles of the chariots. He knew where the weak places were in the bands, the metal bands that they put around those wheels. He knew where the weak places in the harness were. I don't know how he did it, but there's something in this where those things all started coming apart. And these men of fury, in a few minutes, they changed to abject terror. They didn't want to chase anybody anymore. The bravest Pharaoh had. Isn't there a lesson in that? Haven't you known folks who just breathe fire against holiness? Absolutely set and determined to go the wrong way? Folks, God is able to make every one of them tremble in terror. It happened so fast, they realize this is superhuman. We're doing something we can't ever do, and this is not going to end well. And just as hard as they'd been charging to get into that water, they were doing everything they possibly could to get back out of it again on the other side. Because the Lord looked through the pillar and the cloud. He was on one side of it where his people were, and he looked right through all those things we can't see. That spirit that brooded on the face of the waters, was he looking down through this and knew all of that? Watched those people build those chariots? And knew when they did it what their end would be and knew what to do to them when the time came? I don't know. It's a mystery too great for me to understand. What I know is what the scripture said here. It came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels. They drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. They weren't talking about the Lord when they ran down into that lake bed. But somewhere along the way, they got a vision of something bigger than people. Oh, folks, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Someday people are going to get a vision of something greater than just a little group of folks who gather somewhere on Sunday morning and pray and sing a little bit. Going to look beyond the scorn and the mockery and the deriding of the old story of one who hung on the cross for all of their sins and disrespect it someday. They'll look at it and say, wasn't this surely God? Wasn't this? Never man spake as this man. All of them said it when he died. All of them said it. There was an earthquake and the sky turned dark and people came out of the ground. And everybody, the soldiers said it. People didn't know anything about it. They said, God's got a way to bring fear on folks when he gets ready to do it. He got ready on these fellas. I don't know what all the sins were in their lives. There was one thing that was a sin that was great enough to warrant everything that happened to them. And that was the fury that they were willing to develop to slaughter people mercilessly. Those who do that, what right have they to complain if slaughter comes to them? That's what they were coming to do. So they did. Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and upon their horsemen. Moses did that. And the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them and on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did unto the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. So see how it ended. The last awful act of destruction. The brave men with their swords and their spears and their chariots and their horses. One man is the agent of their destruction. He by himself, one man had the faith. One man stood on the other side and listened to the voice of the Lord and stretched out his rod over it. And without a sword ever touching any one of them, a whole army was the victim of what took place there. So you see the scene. The eastern sky lightening up and the level sunlight coming out across the now still waters. All night the wind blew and the waters were separated, but the wind stopped now. And the waves died down, and everything just looked peaceful and calm. And they hid beneath them the terrible, desperate struggle that had taken place just a few short minutes before and ended as in the only possible way that it could have ended. And Moses stood on the seashore and composed the first poetry in the history of the Hebrew nation. He sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And so he sang. Well, what do you do when you've been through something where you were in terrible peril, as you felt? Well, what peril were they in, really? The biggest was just to not stumble over a rock walking through the water. But it felt like peril. It looked like peril. There's a sea. There's a desert. There's the army. We can't handle any of them by ourselves. Oh, folks, there are things all around us in the world we can't handle by ourselves. We can't handle by ourselves. But we needn't worry. If we've got the pillar and the cloud, there'll be a way. When the time comes, the Lord has a way of doing the heavy lifting. Biggest thing you really got to worry about is keep up with the crowd. Don't stump your toe on a rock, but get on the other side. Men think in terms of defeating an enemy with equipment that they make, armor. Armor's not much use on the bottom of a sea. And the Lord has a way of doing it with things that we never even imagined. It wasn't so much longer after this that the Lord caused the earth to open up. And some of these fellows fell down into it and were never seen anymore. The Egyptians, some of them were seen again. They floated up to the top. And Moses stood there with the people and looked at the bodies of those that had been pursuing him, floating on the surface of the sea. Revelation 15:1. I saw another sign in heaven. The Revelator writes, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass, winged with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Oh, folks, the harps of God are not made out of strings and pieces of wood carved and cured in a fire. They're lives. They're spirits of people tuned with heaven, innocent, pure, and holy, having those kind of lives. The thing that qualified people to be in this Israelite number was not so much having been born children of Abraham. The Lord used that as a starting point. But the thing that made it so was because Abraham was willing to teach his children the right way. And he intended Israel to teach his children. And Judah to teach his children. And Joseph's children to teach their children. It was the law. It was the law. It was the story of the Lord. Folks, if you and I will walk in the paths of our great Creator, when the hard times of life come, He will be to us a pillar of fire by night and a cloud in the daytime. When He needs to lead us, He will lead us. When He needs to stand between us and our enemies, He'll stand between us and our enemies. And there will come a time, if we're faithful, when we will stand on the foe's empire and ourselves sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. That's what this scripture says. Having the harps of God and sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. You know what it means? It means a place where we look back over our lives. We live for the Lord and say, the way you led me is right. I didn't do so much. I just walked where you told me to. But, oh, I see what you've done. And you've led me places I didn't know I needed to go. And you've delivered me from foes against whom I was powerless. What about on the other side? That scripture brings horror to my soul. He looked through the cloud. And he wasn't pleased. It's not a happy look. I think about those who are so defiant, so hard against the call and the dealing of the Spirit of the Lord. It's a bad place to be in. There comes an end to that. There comes a time when the Lord will look through all the dealings, all the chance, all the opportunity, and you're faced with nothing left. Nowhere to go. No way to protect or defend yourself. Lost. Isn't there some language in the Bible that talks about that? Bind him and cast him into outer darkness. That's what's on the other side of the pillar. Outer darkness. To be lost forever. To what that means, surely what that means is to have every hope. Everyone, anything we do that's good is done in the light. Every hope, every dream, everything ever desirable, hopeless to us forever, eternally. The language runs out. It's not able to express what it would mean to be in the darkness, lost forever. Our souls cast out on the wrong side of the pillar. It's amazing. On the one side is light, and on the other side is darkness. Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Let him drip a drop of water. I'm tormented in this flame. I can't get there. He's got to go through that cloud. On their side is light. You see him? He's comforted here in my bosom. Over there, it's only darkness. It's only sorrow. Oh, friends, saints, I recommend to you this Christian religion. Holiness unto the Lord. I recommend to you fearing God, walking in the light as He is in the light. May He be our guide into everlasting life. If you will take this way and follow Him, you will find that you may have to step over some rocks once in a while, but you'll find that the Egyptians can't hurt you, and the desert can't hurt you, and the sea can't hurt you. You'll find the Lord will be there to bear it all and lead us out into a wealthy place. And at the end of our journey, we have a promise that we can stand and sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. I think it's number 205 in our book that talks about those kind of things. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.